It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators that the satraps, by his exceptional qualities, that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of the government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him, because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the love of his God." So these administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king and said, "May King Darius live forever." The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, Your Majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, Your Majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. "Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or human being except to you, Your Majesty, would be thrown into the lion's den?" The king answered, "The decree stands in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." Then they said to the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, Your Majesty, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day." When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to King Darius and said to him, "Remember, Your Majesty, that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed." So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "May the king live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, Your Majesty." The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then King Darius wrote to all the nations and peoples of every language in all the earth, "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian.
Thank you, Brooke, for doing that long reading, doing it so well. Well, let's pray before we get into the story this morning and ask for God's help. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the songs that we've sung, teaching truth to one another, singing praises to the Lord. And now, Lord, as we get into your word, it's our firm conviction, Lord, that you are a wonderfully good communicator and that you have something to say to us, but we don't listen very well. And it might even be that we're sitting here and we're distracted, we're thinking of things back home, or we're thinking of the activities that are going to start as soon as the session is finished, what we'll do this afternoon. We want to pray, Lord, that just right now, that your Holy Spirit would just quieten our hearts and our minds to be able to hear the word of the Lord, to be able to hear what it is that you want to say to us this morning. We thank you, Lord, for these wonderful stories that are recorded in Scripture for our benefit. You've gone to the trouble to make sure that they are available for us today. We thank you, Lord, for that. Please help us to listen to what you have to say to us. And we trust that in a crowd like this, in a large gathering, that you will come and you will speak in an individual and a personal way. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the story in Daniel chapter 6 starts with a miracle, an honest politician. And throughout the story here in Daniel chapter 6, we're going to discover the incredible influence that Daniel had as a Christian, as a follower of God, as a follower of Jesus, in a very corrupt world. So, see if we can get this going. There we go. So the first lesson that I want to draw your attention to from the story is that there will be moments when the world will hate you. Now the story begins in Daniel chapter 6 with King Darius, the first Persian king, sitting on the throne. And it says in verse 1 that it pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. And then we find the purpose or the need for this change in government. Look what it says at the end of verse 2. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now, one thing has remained constant throughout history. Governments are places of huge waste and corruption. And here we have in Babylon the same situation. Darius is noticing that the amount of taxes that should be coming in, it's not as big as he expected. And he's suffering loss, and as we read down through the story, we begin to realize that the loss is coming from negligence and from corrupt officials at every level of Darius's government. There is corruption. And so what he does is he sets up 120 satraps or provincial rulers, and then he sets up three administrators or three presidents to whom these 120 satraps are going to report to. So I want you to, let me just put this slide up. So the background to Daniel chapter 6 is there is widespread corruption through all levels of government. But in verse 3, we find an exceptional standout in the crowd. Verse 3 says, "Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom." Now, I think this is a ridiculously good verse. Because here's Darius, and he's looking at his entire government. And Darius is beginning to notice something. Out of all of his government officials, out of all the satraps, out of all the administrators, Daniel is beginning to stand out by a mile. Daniel is one of the few people that Darius can really trust. And what I find ironic is that Darius doesn't look around and find a Mede or a Persian, one of his own countrymen, to rule, to be in charge of his empire. The best person to lead his entire government is not a Mede or a Persian by birth, but it's an exile slave from a far away land. There's a lot of irony in that. And verse 4, at the end of verse 4, the second part of the verse 4, we find the reason why Daniel is such an exceptional standout. Look at the last sentence in verse 4. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and he was neither corrupt nor negligent. What a powerful statement to be described by. Here is a man who is, there is no corruption in him. Daniel was trustworthy. Daniel was neither corrupt nor negligent in any matter. And I want to just pause here for a moment, and I want to just talk briefly to those who you've just started work, or you're going to be looking for work, or you're looking for work at the moment. My encouragement to you this morning would be to set Daniel as a model for your working life. To be a person of honesty, to be a person who is responsible, a person who is trustworthy. Never to steal anything that doesn't belong to you. Never steal time that doesn't belong to you. In everything, to be trustworthy, even in the small things. Colossians chapter 3 verse 23 says, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And if your job at the moment is wiping tables down at the end of the shift or mopping the floor, do it for the glory of God. Because I can tell you, I can guarantee you one thing, that no one respects a negligent or dishonest worker. Would you agree with that? And what stood out for those who were watching, even the enemies, King Darius is watching all his government officials, even his enemies, they're observing that Daniel is a person of integrity. But here we go to the first major point of the story, and it's this. That though Daniel is doing the right thing and he is honoring God and in everything he is trustworthy, he begins to be the target of hate. Verse 4. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. Now, we're not told, the story doesn't tell us what, why they were doing this. I suspect that there are probably two possibilities, two reasons. The first is that they're jealous that Daniel is getting attention. They're jealous about the promotion that is coming soon to Daniel. But I think maybe what is the deeper issue here in the story is that Daniel, because he is a man of integrity, because he is a man who is trustworthy, he's becoming a royal pain in the butt for all of the corrupt officials, because what they can get away with other administrators, they can't with Daniel. So as Daniel is seeking to serve God, as Daniel is seeking to please God, as Daniel is seeking to be a man of responsibility, of integrity, he begins to be hated for no particular wrongdoing. And I think that that is the major point of the first part of this story, there is no basis. In fact, verse 5 says, finally, so they watched Daniel for a while, verse 5, and then it says, finally, these men said, we will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel. We can't pin anything against him. There's nothing that this guy is doing wrong. Everything that we try, every angle that we try and snag him on, we find him coming up squeaky clean. And I think that, again, once again, we need to pause and to think, what is the motivation? What's the driving of the hatred here? It is certainly not, Daniel is not doing anything to deserve the hatred of the other government officials. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 says this, no credit is given to you if you are punished for doing the wrong thing. Listen, if you're being dishonest and untrustworthy or lazy at work and you get into trouble, don't say you're suffering for Jesus. However, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 goes on to say, but if you suffer for doing good, then this is commendable before God. Notice what 1 Peter's saying? If you get yourself into trouble because you're doing the wrong thing, then there is no reward, there is no honor in that. So here is Daniel doing the right thing. He is serving God. He is being faithful to God in his work to the king. But he begins to suffer for doing good. And the word says, this is commendable to God. John chapter 15 and verse 19 says, if the world hates you, you need to remember that it hated me first. I have chosen you out of the world. This is why the world hates you. And there may be moments in your life, and maybe you are experiencing that at school right now. There may be moments in your life where you have not done the wrong thing. You are just trying to honor, you're trying to please God, but you are becoming the recipient of hatred. And you track back and you think, what have I done? What have I said? And you can't think of anything. And the Word of God would say to us this morning, there will be moments when you will experience the hatred of the world for no good reason at all. Simply because you love Jesus. Simply because you're trying to walk in his ways. Well, verse 5, at the end of verse 5, it says, we're not going to be able to pin anything on this man, Daniel. But then here is where the evil, the cunning plot begins to form. It says at the end of verse 5, unless it has something to do with the law of his God. You see, they've gone through every possible angle. They've looked at all the stuff that he's involved in. They cannot pin anything on him, but maybe we can get him on something to do with the law of his God, the God that he serves. And so in verse 6, we find this cunning plot being hatched. The administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king and they said, may King Darius, may you live forever. The royal administrators, the prefects, the satraps, the advisors and the governments, we've all come together. We all agree. Isn't this just a staggering moment that you would have all of the government officials all coming together to all agree on one thing? Here they are before the king. We believe, O king, that you should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. You see, what they've been observing is that Daniel is a man of integrity, he's a man of faith, he's a man of prayer. And they've been watching him, and every day he prays to the Lord. And so they set a window of time in which they believe that they will absolutely be guaranteed of catching him. 30 days. Lord, for 30 days, King, 30 days, King Darius, 30 days. We just want everybody to worship. We want everybody to pray to you. We want everybody to come to you. And Darius is caught up in the flattery. It is a very cunning plan. And so he agrees to the plan and he publishes the decree. He puts it in writing. No one can pray to any god or human being during the next 30 days except to Darius. Now I'd like to stop for a moment and I'd like to ask a little personal question. If for some reason the government set a 30-day window of no prayer to God, would you be caught out? Would it make a difference? Or would the 30 days go past as if nothing was particularly abnormal? Daniel had this habit that over many, many years, by the time this story is happening now in chapter 6, Daniel is probably about 80 years old. He's at the end of his life, and this habit of praying to his God has been formed through his life. But I'd just like to ask you this little question. If 30 days, if the government put out a rule, a decree, no prayer for 30 days, would it make a difference? And I'm not here this morning. I don't want to guilt trip you in any way. But I would just like you to take that little reflection this morning and to ask, is prayer actually a part of my life? For Daniel, it was. So, the world will hate you. Verse 10. The defiant prayer. I want you to notice that the battle in chapter 6 is not fought in the den of lions, it's fought out in Daniel's bedroom. In verse 10, Daniel learns that the decree has been published, and so he goes up to his room, upstairs room where the windows, home to his upstairs room where the windows open towards Jerusalem. And three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before. I want you to not miss the details at the beginning of verse 10. When Daniel learned the decree had been published, he's been listening to what's been going on, and now he knows that it's been put in writing. This now is the law. So I want you to notice that the text is telling us that Daniel didn't make a mistake. It wasn't like he went up to his room and he got down and he prayed, and then when he came out, he found out, oh my goodness, I'm not allowed to do this anymore. This is actually a deliberate moment of defiance. This is where the battle is raging. This is where the battle is being fought out. By the time Daniel gets to the den of lions, the battle's been fought, the battle has been won. It's now all over to God. God is the Lord of salvation. But at this moment, Daniel has got to make a decision. And the first thing that we see about his prayer is that it is defiant. Daniel didn't pray out of ignorance, only to discover later what had happened. This is Daniel carefully calculating, weighing up the consequences, and then with deliberate action, making a decision. I wonder what we would have done. What if you had the law in front of you and you were weighing up the decision? What do you do? Would we close the windows? Maybe decide to pray at night when nobody can see? maybe just back off in prayer for a little while. I think, and this is the next point that I want you to notice, is that behind this verse in verse 10, and this is a little expression that comes at the end of verse 10, just that last few couple of words, Daniel did just as he had done before. This is a moment, there is a consistency in Daniel's prayer life that is driving him through this point. Daniel has been a man of prayer throughout his life. Daniel has grown in the habit, in the consistency of praying. This is a pattern, a way of his life. And the pattern and the habit has been sown through his life. And so now when the crisis comes, it's the formation, the character, the consistency of his prayer that is now beginning to move him through the crisis. There's been a long discipline in the same direction. And what we said earlier in this week, and it, once again, I just want to encourage those of you who are young, start forming spiritual disciplines in your life. Start praying. Start reading God's word and let it grow as a habit, because there will be moments of crisis in your life and you are going to, in some ways, you're going to have to rest. You're going to have to rely on the spiritual disciplines that have been built up over a long period of time. And can I just encourage you as well to say that don't despise the little 5-minute prayers that you begin to make every day. Don't despise the little moments when you'll take your Bible out, and it might be just that you're just starting to read the Bible, it's not easy and you're struggling with it, but you want to do it. Don't despise the little small beginnings, because later on in life, they will become powerful motivators of strength. The consistency in Daniel's prayer life drives him through the crisis. And then notice the posture of his prayer, where he went up into his room and he gets down on his knees. He's looking towards Jerusalem, where all of God's promises have been made. But he gets on his knees, and the external posture, I think, in these verses reveals his internal heart disposition. He's humbling himself before the Lord. In fact, in verse 11, it says we're given an insight to this. Then these men went as a group, and what did they do? They found Daniel praying. What's he doing? He's asking God for help. He's on his knees. He's humbling himself before the Lord. A defiant prayer. Calculated, deliberate. This is not a prayer that's been made out of ignorance. This is a key defining moment in Daniel's life. And by the end of verse 10, in this story, the battle has already been won. Now, King Darius hears what has taken place. As soon as the men find Daniel praying and asking God for help, they immediately go to the king in verse 12. They say, "Your Majesty, you made a rule, didn't you?" And King Darius says, "Yes, the decree stands. It is in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed." And then they said to the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, verse 13, "pays no attention to you, Your Majesty, or to the decree you put in writing." He still prays 3 times a day. Awesome statement. He still prays 3 times a day. Now look what it says in verse 14. "When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him." Now, I think there's a really important lesson here. Darius liked Daniel. As I read through the story, I see a genuine affection from Darius, on behalf of Darius, towards Daniel. He loves this man. And for the whole day, it says in verse 14, Darius, in great distress, determined to rescue Daniel, made every effort he possibly could to save him. He tried everything. But at the end of the day, he had run out of resources. And the big lesson here is that even though sometimes people may have the best of intentions to rescue us and to help us, sometimes they won't be able to deliver. And so Psalm 146 verse 3 gives us a very solemn warning, and it says, do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save you. Don't look to King Darius to save you. Don't put your trust in princes. Don't put your trust in human beings, because at some point they will run out of power and they won't be able to deliver. This is a really important lesson. First and foremost, we trust in the Lord. We trust in the Lord. Even good people in government, even the most powerful man in the whole of Babylon at this moment can't deliver. He can't make it happen. He's trying. It's not because he doesn't want to. He's trying. He's doing his absolute best. But sometimes people will fail. And the lesson here in these verses, between verses 12 and verse 18, a very powerful lesson: do not trust in men. Let me just show you, let's just jump across to verse 24, and let me show you the opposite of what happens to those who put their trust in men. When you pin your hope on anything that is not God, this is what happens. The satraps and the administrators who have been climbing up the corporate ladder, all of their hope, all of their expectation is in Darius. In verse 24, it says that at the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in, and they were thrown into the den of lions, along with their wives and their children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. It's a big lesson, isn't it? Trust in the Lord. Don't put your trust in the government. Don't even put your trust in a good boss. There'll be bound to be a moment when he'll fail, when he won't deliver. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, because princes and kings and even the most powerful emperor in the land sometimes will not be able to deliver. Well, the story finishes with this amazing scene. From verse 17, Daniel is taken to the mouth of the den, and he is dropped into the den with the lions, the stone. The mouth of the den is sealed. The king seals it with his own ring and the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. In verse 18, then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him. He could not sleep. There is that genuine affection. And at the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. It isn't even, you know, it's the sun hasn't even come up, and Darius is running out to the lion's den. And when he comes near to the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice and said, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, has he been able to rescue you from the lions? And then we wait. And then we hear the reply. Verse 21. Daniel answered, "May the king live forever. My God sent his angel, and he has shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done anything wrong before you, your majesty." And then the king was overjoyed, verse 23, and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. What an awesome story. Those who put their trust in the Lord will never be let down. Those who put their trust in princes will find out that they can't save, that they can't deliver. And at this moment, I do want to pause, and because Daniel here in this picture of Daniel in the lion's den just reminds us of our King Jesus. You see, Daniel is placed in the lion's den, and it says in verse 21, "May the king live forever. My God has sent his angel, and he has shut the mouths of the lions." I want you to just turn for a moment, keep your finger in Daniel, turn to Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is one of the messianic psalms. It's a psalm specifically, very intentionally, it's a psalm about Jesus. And in this psalm, Psalm 22, this is a psalm, verse 1, the words are spoken by Jesus on the cross. But I want you to just go down to verse 11. "Do not be far from me, for trouble is near and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me." Verse 13, this is the one that I just want to focus on for just a moment. "Roaring lions that tear their prey open their mouths wide against me. And I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint." You see, when Daniel was placed in the den of the lions, what did the angels do? They came and, what did they do? They shut the lion's mouth. And so in verse 23, it says, no wound was found on Daniel. There were no scratch marks. He came, he's put in with the lions, but he comes out with not a wound, not a scratch on him. But when our Lord Jesus was put in the den, when our Lord Jesus was put on the cross, no angels were sent to close the fierce mouths, the mouths of the fierce lions. And unlike Daniel, who came out of the den without a scratch on him, we read in Isaiah that he was wounded for our iniquities. He was bruised on our behalf. He would finally appear in the upper room in front of his disciples, and he would show them the wounds in his hands, his feet, and his side. You see, unlike Daniel, there were no angels sent to miraculously deliver Jesus from what he was about to face on the cross. All of God's judgment, all of God's fierce opposition against everything that is wrong in this world fell on Jesus, and he was wounded for us. But the story, I think, is much better than Daniel, because Daniel went into the den of lions, but he didn't die. He came out. It was a miracle. He came out alive. But here is the great good news of the gospel, that Jesus went into death, but he rose again on the third day. And he's our Lord, and he's our Savior. And that is why this morning it makes sense to trust in him. What does it say at the end of verse 23? Because he trusted in his God. And this morning you and I, we can say with absolute confidence, we have a resurrected, we have a living Lord Jesus. He died on the cross. He was wounded for us, for our transgressions. But on the third day, he rose again and he sits at the right hand of God. He is alive. He rules over all things. And it makes sense to trust him with all of our lives. I would like us, just in conclusion, maybe to bow our heads and to just to reflect upon the key lesson in this story, the need to trust Jesus. And Father, as we conclude this meditation on your word, there is a really big question that goes through this whole story. Who are you trusting? Daniel, over the course of his life, had, through a long discipline in the same direction, had developed a deep trust in his God. A trust that was shown in regular, daily, three times a day prayer. And when the crisis came and everything was weighed up, Daniel made his decision, calculated, deliberate. He put his trust in God. And we thank you, Lord, for the wonderful provision that you made that evening. As Daniel was lowered into the den of lions, you sent your angel to rescue him. Father, the question for us this morning is, who are we trusting? And I particularly want to pray for those here who are here at camp who have been finding out about Jesus, discovering Jesus, learning about God, learning about your word, but that moment of saying, I'm going all in. I'm putting all my eggs into the Jesus basket. It hasn't happened yet. And we would like to pray, Lord, for courage to make that decision this morning. And just in whatever words come to your heart, to say something like, Lord God, for all my life I've been like a Nebuchadnezzar trying to rule my own life. But today, I want to put my trust in Jesus. And I want to put my trust in what Jesus has done for me. For those of us who are Christians this morning, it's just, once again, it's just a challenge. It's a check-up moment when we just have to ask the question, who are we really trusting in? What are we trusting in? Are we trusting in Jesus or our bank account or our retirement plan or the career path that we're trying to forge? And Lord, we just, once again, we want to be challenged and we want to dig deep into our heart and we want to ask the question, what is it that we really, really are building our life on? So thank you, Lord, for this story and for the way in which you challenge us and speak to us. And thank you for Daniel, a mighty man, a godly man, 70 years in captivity. Here he is at the end of his life, faithful in all that he's doing. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.